Praise the Lord. I thought I would speak today about Christ as the bride and the church as Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And part of the reason for that is that today is Valentine's Day. So how many of you know anything about Valentine's Day? How many of you went to public school? Okay. My early memories of public school was on Valentine's Day, we had all these cards provided by the teacher, and we'd fill out Valentine's cards and give every classmate a Valentine. So it wasn't, pick one person. And there was also candies. I think they were Smarties, and they were printed with words like love or heart or whatever like that. I think Valentine's Day was promoted by Hallmark and, and Hershey's, maybe. The other thing about it is that there was a person named Valentinus who was a believer. Yeah, he's referred to in the Catholic Church and certain other churches as Saint Valentine. And there's stories about him. It's not known with certainty too much about which stories are true, but the oldest stories are believed possibly to be true, that he was martyred. He was a church leader who, under the reign of Claudius, who was called Cruel Claudius, he persecuted Christians. The emperor had given an edict that Roman men should avoid marriage, because at that time the practice was, as if you were married, you couldn't get drafted. So he didn't want people to get married. Whereas Valentine, being a church leader, encouraged young men to get married. And so the emperor was upset with him because he was causing people not to be eligible for military service. And they say that Valentine was arrested and tortured and beheaded. I want to say some things about that. Last time I spoke about biblically who is a saint. And if you grew up in the Catholic Church, you think of a saint as someone who has been canonized. And there are certain people recognized that way. But the biblical understanding of saint is a holy person. And when Paul writes his letters and the other writers of the New Testament letters, they refer to the believers as saints. So you should think of yourself, I am a saint. If you've given your life to Christ, then you are a saint. So you don't have to wait till you die and get canonized to be a saint. You can be a saint right now. And also, the last time I spoke, I said that the world needs more holy people, and that you should aspire to be like Christ and to be a person who shows the world what Christ is like. You should be a saint. So that's my little introduction to Valentine's Day. So there's another one that we know of, St. Nicholas. Valentine believed to have lived in the late 3rd century and Nicholas in the 4th century. And in the late 3rd century, Claudius was persecuting Christians, so there were more martyrs. In the 4th century, during the lifetime of Nicholas, the Roman Empire adopted Christianity, so the persecutions died down. So Nicholas was not martyred. I would like to look at scriptures that speak about Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And I'd like to speak about it from analogy from Old Testament stories that you know. So let's start in Genesis chapter 2. If you'll turn there with me, we have the story of how God said that it's not good for the man to be alone. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man, that's Adam, should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper fit for him or suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he took one of his ribs and closed up its place, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, that passage we understand very well. We've seen it before, that we're speaking about how God created a helper suitable for Adam. But it's also analogous that Christ gave birth to the church when he died on the cross, that taken from his side, and the church was created by what Christ did. Just as woman came out of man, the church came out of Christ. And it's an interesting thing. One day I was in prison. I was sitting, it was one of these Saturdays where I'd be there for about 6 hours, and I was sitting with a man who was a Nation of Islam, which is a religion that says that the black man is God and the white man is the devil. And he engaged me, and he immediately wanted to say that the greatest problem in America was white supremacy. And, you know, I'm kind of pink. So I didn't really feel that I needed to come against that. And I said, Lord, what should I say to him? And he's a black guy. And I said to him, you know the story of Adam and Eve? And he says, yes. I said, well, what color was Adam? And he says to me, we're not told. I don't know. I said, well, we do know. He was brown. He was made from dirt. So Adam was brown. And I said to him, well, what color was Eve? And he said, oh, I don't know. And I said, well, she was white because she was made from a bone. So at that point, we broke the ice and became friends and spoke the rest of the day. He wasn't able to get me to be his enemy. And I think I broke the ice that I didn't think the white man was superior. So this is the first story. Now, there are parallels here. It says that it's not good for the man to be alone. And while it's true that God didn't need to make man, God wanted to make man. And he had a purpose to make man. And man is a helper. The church, his bride, is a helper to Christ, suitable for him. Just like God went, the whole thing about showing him all the animals and naming them was for Adam to realize that nothing in the animal kingdom is a suitable help for him. I see things on the internet where people, I saw something kind of grieve my heart just the other day, somebody saying that Dogs are the perfect friend for man, and they're better than people. And it's better to have a dog for a friend than to have people for a friend. This is not true. It's true that a dog is a blessing, but it's a mistake to think that it's a substitute. Pets, that story that Eric told this morning about the man had a lamb, and that Nathan made up that story, is the only place in the Bible where I see a pet. Now, I'm not sure that's the only one I'm aware of. There, if you find another one, let me know. I don't think the Bible is against pets, and I think pets are a blessing. But people are where our suitable helpers are. That's why we get married, and it's also why Christ has the church. And the church is going to be in eternity. The church is not just a construct for time until Christ comes back. The church is eternal. Forevermore she'll be with him. So this is the beginning of seeing the bridegroom in Scripture. The next place I'd like to go, we sang today, which was Camel Train, and that's in Genesis 24. I'd like to give that to you as homework. Read Genesis 24. It tells us that Abraham is old and Isaac is bereaved of his mother, and that Abraham seeks a bride for Isaac, and he sends his servant back to his old country. Remember, he came from Ur of the Chaldees, and he came from a culture that was idolatrous. And he said, I want you to go back and find a suitable bride for my son, but under no circumstances are you to take my son back there to live. Because the promise was that they would have the land and they would serve the Lord, their God, not the foreign gods. So Abraham was not to send, though the servant was not to take Isaac back to the old country. He was to find a bride from the old country who would come and inherit the promise. And that's a picture of us, that we have left this world. We're not living for this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. And we are to inherit the promises of Christ. We are not living for this world, and we are meant for eternity. The other thing about Isaac is that when he hasn't met the bride yet, and the servant meets the bride and he says, Lord, show me the right girl and let it be the one who offers to water my camels. Now, I've never had a camel, but I'm told that camels drink a lot. And he had multiple camels. And she said, I will serve you willingly and water your camels. I think that says a lot about the attitude that the bride of Christ has, is that she has a heart to serve. And that we don't live to say, I'm living for me, but I'm living for you, Lord. I found something as heading up a prison ministry that most of the time when you say to people, we need a volunteer, everybody takes one step backwards, unless they really have a heart to serve. And that taking the step forward is one of the hallmarks of prison volunteers, is they have come to see the blessing of serving the Lord. They are doing something uncomfortable, or at least initially for them, and they want to serve. And that's the way the bride of Christ should be. She wants to serve. May I water your camel? Can I be a blessing to you? How can I serve you, Lord? So that's the story of Isaac and Rebecca. I'd like to talk next about another story in the Bible that's a love story, and that's the story of Ruth and Boaz. So that's in the book of Ruth, How many of you have read the Book of Ruth? Okay. If you haven't read it, you have another piece of homework. I want you to read the Book of Ruth this week. It's only four chapters. It's short. It's a love story. And it's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. But Ruth is a Moabitess. And if you know anything about the Moabites, they were viewed as the enemies of Israel. In late chapters of Deuteronomy, it said no Moabite descendant and no Ammonite descendant could enter the temple or the tabernacle, the house of the Lord.
Until the
10th generation. She was the 11th. I was wondering about that. Thank you. So here we have someone that she's going to be the bride in the story. She comes back from Moab with such a beautiful heart towards Naomi. She says, these are the words that are quoted in so many wedding ceremonies. It says, where you go, I'll go, and I'll never leave you, and your God will be my God, and where you die, I will be buried too. And Ruth is saying that to her mother-in-law, who is a bitter, cranky old lady. It's true. She says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Now, over the course of this story, she gets joyful and gets set free from her bitterness. But Ruth comes back as a faithful, loving daughter-in-law. And then if you look in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, let's turn there quickly. Ruth is right after Judges. In verse 16, I just quoted this. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And when Naomi saw she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And then in chapter 2, Ruth meets Boaz. And in verses 11 and 12, Boaz says this to her. Says, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me. How you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you do not know before. The Lord reward you for what you've done. May a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. So Boaz has noticed Ruth's stellar character. I want to say this to any of you young men that aren't married, is look for a godly woman. It says in the Proverbs, beauty is vain and that it fades like a flower. But a woman who loves the Lord and serves the Lord will be praised. Look for someone who has the heart to serve, like Rebecca had. Look for someone with a heart of faithfulness, like Ruth had. The beauty of that is enduring. So what comes out of this is that Boaz marries. Boaz is also noble. When you read the story, you see that noble cares. Boaz cares for the poor, and Boaz is a godly man. And he notices Ruth's character, even though she's a Moabitess. He doesn't say, no way, Jose. He is drawn to her and winds up marrying her. And she becomes part of the ancestry of Christ. So this is very much a Cinderella story. It's like, how could this be that Christ's lineage pulls in a Rahab and a Ruth when he's going to be the king of the Jews, and yet his lineage includes people from strange lands. Now, this is like in the story of Cinderella. Cinderella is poor but noble, and the prince is who she winds up marrying, not her stepsisters who are ugly in the heart. It's Cinderella who wins the prince. And this is what God has done. He has come down to earth seeking a bride. He's looking for those who have a heart of love, and a noble heart. So that's in the book of Ruth. Now, I think that in the New Testament, it speaks about a church that lost its first love. The Ephesian church in Revelations 2, it says, I have this against you because you lost your first love. So I want you to think about first love. First love refers to what we sometimes call falling in love. At the beginning of love, there's a lot of heart excitement. It's a beautiful time. It's created by God. Jeremiah refers to Israel, and he says, there, when you first followed me in the wilderness, your love touched my heart because you were willing to follow me in the wilderness. So there's a beautiful kind of love that is called the first love. And that first love should be nurtured throughout our earthly marriages. It should be nurtured throughout our walk with Christ. And there is a mature love. There's a love that comes from being married for a long time. And that love is special too. That love is based on all you've been through together. The song that we sang, I Keep Falling in Love with You, I don't really like that song if you only sing the chorus because you think it's about falling in love. But the verses make it clear that I loved you and I thought I loved you really well. I gave you my whole heart when I was first a Christian. But now I've walked with you and we've been through so much together. We've been through mountains and valleys. And my love is much deeper than it was. And then I like it because the song as a whole brings that thought through. So I want to say this to you, that the goosebumps love may not be there after 30 years. You may not have goosebumps as frequently as you did when you were first in love. But it's not the goosebumps that matter. What matters is the depth of love that came through all you've been through together. Well, as a young Christian, there was an older brother in the Lord, quite, you know, older than me now. That's how old he was. I mean, really old. And he was sharing about that he loved his wife more than than they did on their wedding day. And the way he put it was, on that day, she much prettier than she is now, and she didn't have any wrinkles. And now she has a lot of wrinkles, but I love her so much because I know how she got those wrinkles. And that has stuck with me, is that we've been through so much together. That's true in our earthly marriages, but that's also true in your walk with the Lord. That after walking with the Lord, there are so many things you've been through together that bind your heart to him. So now let's turn to the New Testament, Matthew 9, if you could turn there with me. This is in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll read verses 14. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? I could feel that. You feel that? Hey, man, we're hungry. How come we have to fast and your disciples aren't fasting? This is a childish question. it's how come I have to do this and my brother doesn't have to do it, or my sister? But Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn? Fasting is a kind of mourning, as Ibrahim had shared. Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So who is the bridegroom in what Jesus is saying? Who is he referring to that is with them? Himself. He's saying, I am the bridegroom. And he's saying that right now, because I'm here, we're not fasting. But when I am not with you, then my disciples will fast. That's the days we live in now. That means that we should fast as part of our Christian practice. He doesn't say how much. He doesn't say how long. But he does say that we will fast in those days, and it's past part of the Christian's life. Now, the other thing is, who are the wedding guests in what he's saying? He said, I'll read it again. Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And he says, can the wedding guest mourn? So who are the wedding guests? The disciples. His disciples are the wedding guests that he's referring to. And Jesus spoke about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's covered in Revelation 19 and chapter 22 as well. So chapter 21. So we are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, his disciples. Now, there's another parable. Now, that's also in Mark chapter, I forget, but it's Luke 5, and it's also in Mark. If we turn to Matthew 25, this will be the last part. There is the parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there went out a cry, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And then all those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise said, perhaps there will not be enough for both us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other maidens came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This is a very sober parable. And there are 10 virgins. They all are waiting for the bridegroom. So it seems that they're all believers. And yet there are believers who are prepared, have their lamps ready and their flask of oil ready. And there are believers who are not serious and they're not ready. And he says that they won't get to go into the wedding feast. Now, what is the purport of that for us? There are people who are feel strongly that is a loss of salvation. There are other people who feel it's a loss of being able to attend the wedding feast. But whatever you feel it is, it's clearly a tragedy to not be ready. And the Lord is calling us to be ready, that we love him and we're waiting for him and we are looking for his coming. And the oil in our lamps, I believe, represents walking with the Lord day by day, because it's in that day-by-day walk with the Lord that you gain the character of Christ that's willing to go through the hard times. And there are Christians who are only interested in getting to heaven, but they don't really want to know Jesus very much. And that's a mistake. It's not a true loving the Lord for himself. It's a loving the Lord for what he'll give you. And that's not what true love is like. True love loves the one that you really is the object of your love, not the benefits. So I'd like to say that to us. Now, I'll say one more thing that's, again, I haven't totally processed it, but you noticed in these things it talks about being wedding guests. And yet there are places it says, blessed are those who are the bride. And wedding guest and bride, different level of relationship. It's one thing to be a wedding guest. It's another thing to be the bride. And we should have in our heart, Lord, I want to know you so much. I want to be with you so much. I want to be part of your bride. I don't want to just be your friend. I want to be married to you. That level of intimacy with the Lord, that level of devotion, I like that word best because it's a Bible word, that level of devotion to Christ, to give your whole heart to him and live for him. Now let's finish in Revelation. These are just a few short verses. Revelation 19. Verse 6 through 9. And I heard what seemed like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So to be at the marriage supper is a great, great blessing. And then finally at the end in chapter 21, verse 2, it says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. So, and then chapter 22. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who is thirsty come, let him who desires take the water of life without price. So the end of the book is an invitation. The Lord saying, Come, come. The Spirit saying, Come. The bride saying, Come. And if you have a hunger and thirst to know him, come. So these are the verses that are in my heart for today, for Valentine's Day, that our true love is Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are called to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to give ourselves to you as the bride gives herself to her bridegroom. May we have that heart, Lord. Lord, we want to be at the marriage, and we want to be with you forever. May we not let the temporary things of life seduce us away from you, but may we put you first in everything. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We can have our sharing time.